you're not going to have, for example, like Nehemiah, 5 or 6 days of homework each week. You'll have 3 days each week, and we'll go over chapter 1, for example. Will be 2 weeks that we'll cover chapter 1. So we're going to break up the homework so it's not as much, and I think that'll be hopefully a little bit of an encouragement to dive in a little more and join us and do it. Yes, Richard.
Let me encourage you guys, if you've never read the book of Ephesians, there's a preposition that's in there. It's the word in. If you go in there and you underline the word in, every time you see it and highlight it, the whole book will pop for you. And you'll really get the gist of what the book of Ephesians is about. So I encourage you to do it. It takes 15 minutes to read it all the way through.
So, and that's a challenge to you as well. I would read it through before. You're going to have that challenge in your homework. So what's going to happen is you'll get your books next week at the potluck, and then you'll come with the first 3 days done on the next Wednesday after next week, which I think is like the, what date is that? I'm not sure. So next week is
31st.
So on the 31st, you'll come with those first 3 days of that homework assignment, that of your book done.
It's only 29 days in February.
Yes,
I was just trying to figure that one out.
There you go. So there we go. So whenever that is. So, all right, chapter 13. So again, potluck next week. Bring food to share. Be ready to grab a book next week for Ephesians. And also just an encouragement, we're going to probably open the mic up next week after worship just for a couple of minutes. And if you come alone, if you come and you're married with your spouse, if you have your family here on Wednesday nights, we're looking for people just to kind of share how God's been using Wednesday nights in your lives, in your families, in your marriages. So pray this week, and if the Lord would lead you to get involved and maybe share a quick little snippet next week, that'd be awesome next Wednesday. So show of hands, how many of you were able to read through 13? Okay, pretty good. How many of you, when you got to 13 and you read through it, you kind of felt a big, major letdown? Anybody else? No? I did. I think, you know, reading through it, we've been through some pretty amazing stuff through Nehemiah. We watched this wall be formed in how many days? Anybody remember?
52
days. There we go. And then we come to 13, and 13 we see kind of everything fall apart again. We don't see the wall fall apart, but we see the foundation of people's hearts fall apart. So one encouragement and challenge for us tonight is, again, that wall was a huge task and a huge accomplishment to be built. But how important it is as we are building those physical walls to ensure that we're not fully dependent on a physical wall, but that we're dependent upon what God is doing in our hearts. So we saw a major revival take place after the wall was built, if you remember. We saw the Word of God, many respond to it, to the law for the first time hearing it. We saw mourning. And then we saw the challenge to rejoice. And we saw God do this fresh new work in the hearts of his people. And there was excitement to be there in that place. And we get, get into 13. And all of a sudden it's kind of like, wait a second, what happened? So let's jump into 13. We will go through it as long as my voice is going to hold up here tonight. And then we'll get into our groups. But let's start in chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet your God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now before, verse 4, this Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priest. While, verse 6, this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king, and after some time, I asked leave of the king, and came to Jerusalem, and I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. So we want to stop right there. First off, we see that Nehemiah left Jerusalem. Yeah, thank you. He left Jerusalem. Anybody through your studying, were any of you, I know, I don't think it was in our homework, but were any of you able to find how long they estimated that Nehemiah was gone?
12 years.
Close to 12 years. 10 to 12 years is what they speculate. So that was a good chunk of time to be gone. And my first thought was reading through this, man, this is all Nehemiah's fault. Why did he leave? You know, he got the wall built. He challenged the people. They all saw the vision. They all in unison let us rise up and build. They finished the wall in 52 days. The word of God was proclaimed. People repented. Revival happened. And then he leaves. And my first thought was, man, Nehemiah, what a failure. I mean, he set these people up and then all of a sudden takes off. But no, the fact is we see here, though, again, what a faithful man Nehemiah was. Because remember this, we're going to actually, let's do this. Turn back with me to chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Nehemiah. Chapter 2 and verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? We looked at this when we first started off Nehemiah, and he said, this is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, verse 3, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long, read this out loud together, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? How long will you be gone, and when will you return, the king asked him. So please the king to send me when I had given him a time. So keep in mind, Nehemiah from the very beginning, his faithfulness to, which is pretty amazing, to his king, and his faithfulness to his position as cupbearer, in his mind as he had this burden to go and was responding to the report he had heard, his initial call was to go, but to return. And we see that in the very beginning. His call wasn't, king, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to live there forever. I'm not coming back. And it pleased the king when Nehemiah answered and said, this is when I'll return. So Nehemiah, we see in chapter 13, that he left Jerusalem, went back to being a cupbearer, and as again, he asked the king if he can go back again to follow up, then discovers what happened. So we could look and say, well, Nehemiah, if he would have never left, this would have never happened. But we can't pin it on Nehemiah, because Nehemiah is not the one who fell. Nehemiah is not the one who went against the covenants that were made. Nehemiah was faithful to go back to a job for King Artaxerxes. He's faithful to go back at whatever that time was that was set and agreed upon, he went back. So I think through this we see something pretty amazing about Nehemiah again and the character that he had, because it could have been very tempting for him as he saw things unfold and as revival started taking place. It could have been so tempting for Nehemiah to say, there is no way I'm going back to be a cupbearer. This is too good. This is too good. I want to stay here and never leave. Now, do you guys remember what Sanballat and Butthead accused him of doing? Not Butthead, but Tobiah. Do you guys remember one thing they accused him and spread rumors about that he was doing?
Subverting the king or something like that?
They were going to rebel against the king, and the accusation towards Nehemiah was that you're going to make yourself king. You're going to make yourself king. So the accusation against him was, this is the false rumor that was being spread, is you're going to do this so that you can make yourself a kingdom, and you can be king over that kingdom. And Nehemiah, from the very beginning, his heart was never to go and make himself anything in that place. His heart was to go and see it rebuilt. And I love that he was faithful to that call, and he was faithful to what the Lord had shown him. Caesar and I today went up and had lunch with Wes Bentley, who oversees far-reaching ministries. They do the chaplains in Sudan. And we were watching one of the videos, and a pastor from Syria was sharing in this video just the challenge that was made to the other pastors in their community as war was coming in, as Christians were being beheaded and being killed and murdered. The challenge was, we can leave and flee to safety, or we can remain and stay. And his point was this. He said for himself, he could have left, gone to Jordan or gone to Israel or even come to the States and found safety. Yet if that was not God's will for him, then he never truly would be safe, because he would be out of the will of God. But if God's will was for him to stay in Syria and continue to pastor the underground church and be killed for his faith, then he would be safe because he was in God's will. So it was such a cool challenge to hear him say, if you're anywhere outside of God's will, it's not a safe place to be. You don't want to be there. And here Nehemiah knew God's will was for him to fulfill this part of it, to go back, and here he comes to check up. So I think it's it's faithfulness as well to, again, that call. And sometimes I've seen in ministry, I've even had this happen with myself, you see something a little more exciting, you see something that has maybe more fruit, and you think, man, I just want to do that now. I don't want to do what I was called to do anymore. I want to go and do this now. And Nehemiah showed this faithfulness to say, you know what, I'm going to go back and be loyal, and my word is going to be my word. And when he returns, we see some craziness take place here. I mean, think about how crazy this was. And if you did your homework, chapter 10 is basically all of their response to the Lord and their covenants they made unto the Lord, and they pretty much broke every single one of those. Almost every one of them they broke. We're going to do this for you, God. We're going to do this for you, Lord. Out of response to how God ministered to their hearts through his law, they responded with promises and covenants. And here in chapter 13, we see almost every one of them broken. And again, one, we can be quick to say, Nehemiah, why didn't you stick around? Or two, we can be quick to say, man, these people are morons. But you and I are all through chapter 13 here. We're all in this chapter. God comes, he revives us, he restores us, he uses us, and then we can quickly go and just break that covenant. And I think we're all throughout this chapter, but think of some of the things. Elisha, number one, you know, he becomes the landlord in a sense of God's temple, God's house, and decides he can start renting out space. And that is a crazy thing to think, you know, all of a sudden he has the ability to start renting out rooms to people. You know, I got this extra space over here in the Lord's house. I'm going to rent it out to you, and why don't you live here? And then you look at who it was that it was rented out to, and you see it even more of a bigger problem. But look what happened. What he moved out of that space was the very thing that they promised that they would provide for the Levites. The very space that was deemed and partitioned off to store the oils, the donations that came in, the very thing that they made a covenant to the Lord to keep in place and fulfill, he moved it all out so that Tobiah could come in and bring his flat screen in, his couch in, whatever he had, and set up camp. What do you think this did for Tobiah?
Give an inside scoop on what's going on.
Inside scoop, what's going on? Remember who Tobiah was. Huh?
I say, could work on the inside to corrupt the people.
Work on the inside to corrupt the people? Think about his pride right now.
Yeah.
You know, just Nehemiah, you know, wouldn't even meet with him or Sanballat. Nehemiah wouldn't give him the time of day. Nehemiah called him out for what he truly was, and all of a sudden now he's in the house of the Lord renting out a room that's for him to basically live in. And here he is defiling the house of the Lord, but even scarier, here the priest is permitting it to take place. And it's just a good, again, challenge for us to see a priest, how far this priest went and who he brought in, and the fact that he allowed this to happen in the Lord's house shows us again that our hearts can go to some pretty crazy places if we let them. Our hearts can go pretty far from the Lord if we let them. So, Nehemiah, I think he did the right thing by leaving. Would you guys agree or would you disagree?
Agree.
Mm-hmm. So by him leaving, what would that say? What would that say in a sense and communicate to the people?
Trust them.
Trust them. That's a good one. And how about, hey, now guys, it's up to you to carry on what supposedly has happened in your hearts.
Live up to the signing of the document that they did.
There you go. It's time to put proof in the pudding. You know, it's time to say, hey, you've committed this. Let's see you actually live it out. And I think those of you, how many of you are parents here? Okay, a few of you. I think it's with our kids. Same thing is there's a time where we have to let our kids do it on their own. And that's a scary place to be in when you got to say, you know what, I got to let my kid do it on their own. And I got to hopefully trust that they're not going to blow it. I got to hopefully trust that they're not going to cause me to go bankrupt. I got to hopefully trust they're not going to, you know, when that day for me, it's not there yet, but it's close when they might crash my car or come home at 2 in the morning. And a lot of you have gone through these things already. Some of you have kids that are just... How many of you have perfect kids that are just absolutely perfect? Wow. You see? Wow. Wow.
Who's lying in the car? Yeah. He's pointing at who?
We definitely know it wasn't from your parenting. No, I'm just kidding. So, but think, there comes that time where you have to say, okay, you've said it in your heart. Now let's see if it's real. And these people, I think it was real. But I think, again, they did not take it serious as they continued to move on. And when we don't take God's word seriously, when we don't take our covenant to him serious, we're in trouble. When we start to think, you know what, we can bend it here a little bit, or we can fudge things over here, or, hey, I think it would be all right if I just brought Tobiah in and rented him out the space. And who knows, maybe Elisha in his mind thought, hey, this will bring in financial resources, or who knows what he was promised, but he put himself in a place that he didn't belong. He put himself in a place and he started using the house of God to do beneficial things for himself. And that's a scary place to be in. A scary place to be in. So we see that all of these covenants were broken. And again, we see that Nehemiah went back and came back, and this is what he discovers. And he discovers something pretty horrible. And this, maybe you've been through this before, where you've left somebody, in a sense. Maybe a period of time has come back, gone by, and you've returned, and you've seen that, man, they went far from the Lord. And it can be quick to think, you know what, it's my fault, because I didn't do anything. It's my fault because I wasn't there. And yeah, we could blame ourselves, we could think of what we could have done better, but bottom line, it was up to them and their choice of what they wanted to do. And these men here, it was up to them if they wanted to truly uphold the covenant. And again, I love that we serve a God that does not create robots. He didn't create a robot factory. And he didn't say, you're going to uphold my covenants and you're going to worship me and bow down to me. He gives us the choice every day if we want to uphold our end of the bargain. And he makes it very clear from the very beginning of the Bible, when we uphold it, when we walk in his statutes, when we obey his commands, we're going to be blessed like nobody else. But the moment we walk out of it, we're going to find ourselves in a horrible place. And these people quickly, again, just as we've seen through the history of the Old Testament, found themselves walking out of it, but at the same time, staying in it, which is kind of interesting. They stayed in it, but in their hearts walked out of it. And this man, Elisha, stayed in his position, yet his heart obviously was not there. What are some cool things as you guys read through? Look at, let's see, go down to... Go down to 10. It says, I also found out the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled, each to his field. I love this. Look at 11. We're going to see this a couple times he does this. So I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? I don't think Nehemiah said this in a calm demeanor. I don't think he, you know, hey guys, I was just wondering. I think when he confronted these guys, as we're going to see throughout this chapter, he confronted them, I think, with authority. He confronted them with conviction. And his question was, why is the house of the Lord forsaken? Why would you ever let God's house be forsaken. And he goes straight to their heart. And immediately, I love this, we see in verse 13, he brings new guys in. He says, I'm going to pick and appoint men who will get this right, hopefully, and I'm going to clean house. And it kind of reminds me a lot of, remember Jesus when he walked into the temple? He saw his father's house in disarray. He saw his father's house being used to benefit man and to become a marketplace. And immediately, what does he do? Drives him out. Get out of here. Gave him a good whooping. Rightfully so. And we're going to see Nehemiah. He did what was so necessary, and he gave these men a good whooping. Look at, jump down to verse 23. In those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And again, he says, I confronted them and cursed them. I love this. And I beat some of them and pulled out their hair. I don't know about you. Well, I don't have much to get pulled out. But when I've had hair, getting your hair pulled out, has anybody had their hair pulled out before? It hurts. That hurts. And I don't think it was like, hey, let me just. I think Nehemiah was on these guys, beating them to a pulp and ripping their hair out. And I think he had righteous anger because of what they had done by forsaking the house of the Lord. He beat some of them and pulled out their hair. I think, honestly, we can't do this in the church today, but I think if we did this in the church more often to each other, we would find ourselves less and less in this place of walking away from the Lord.
I'll volunteer.
You know, Richard's already got like 20 restraining orders on him, so he's good. But I mean, think about that. If you knew, we're not just going to hear, oh, how could you do that? But hey, I'm going to give you a whooping for doing this. You know, I think of men who come into the church and mess with God's women. Oh, man. They need their hair pulled out. You know, and we need to do it in love, but they need their hair pulled out and they need to be beaten like this to say, hey, wake up. Wake up. But what does it again show you about this man, Nehemiah?
Serious.
He was serious. Amen. He was serious about God's house. Amen. And he was not afraid to confront. He could have gone in and seen what had taken place and turned right back around and said, I'm done. But he called everybody out on their garbage. And he ensured that before he left again, that the people who were responsible would be held responsible, and that the people that needed to be put in those places will be put in those places. He took it serious. And again, I think as men, we need to take it serious. We need to take our walks with God serious. We need to take our marriages serious. We need to take our homes serious. We need to take our children, the role that we have, serious. And if we don't, we can find ourselves in a place like these guys where we've turned our home into a place that's just chaos. But we got to take it serious. And I'll tell you this, I'll be the first to say, when we take it serious, it is hard. It is tiring. It sometimes feels like it's not rewarding. I know, having a teenager, trying to take it serious with my teenager right now, is, I'm the lame dad who will not allow anything, and everybody else has it. But if I don't take it serious, then I'm saying, I don't take it serious. And devil, whatever you want to do to come in here, you can. We got to take it serious. You know, we got to take what we allow in to our eyes seriously. We've got to take what we allow into our ears seriously. We've got to take what we allow into our homes seriously. And I don't know about you, if any of you have been doing the Life Journal the last couple weeks, we just finished Leviticus in the reading, and I'll tell you, when we finished Leviticus, all I could say was, thank you, Jesus, that we're done with Leviticus. And literally, we can say thank you, Jesus, because we're done with Leviticus. Because of Jesus, we're done with Leviticus. But think of this, when they presented their offerings before the Lord, they were to be without what? Does anybody know? Without
blemish.
So think about this fact. If you were to go and you were to go to the tabernacle, the tent, and you were to take your offering, You would look like a fool if you showed up and said, here you go, priest, here's my offering, and there was a blemish on it. Because that would mean you never inspected it, you didn't look over it. So when you would take your offering, think about the time that those people would invest in looking over to ensure there was not a blemish. They had to spend time. They looked on the legs, they looked underneath, they looked behind the ears, they looked that animal over to make sure and ensure there was no blemish. And for me, the last few weeks, I've been challenged, do I take that much time for my own life, if now I'm called to be a living sacrifice, to ensure that I'm not allowing anything in that would bring a blemish, that would stain the holiness of God, that would be a blemish before him, that would cause him to say, you're not a pure sacrifice, you're allowing garbage in. And to think of what was taken outside the camp to be burned, the garbage, the refuse, the waste, the things that could not be sacrificed to the Lord. And then to think Hebrews tells us that Jesus went outside the camp. Went out there where all that stuff had to be burned and the garbage would be burned. He went outside the camp so that we then could be made righteous. Pretty amazing.
Philip,
but, yeah?
What's about the verse 21?
21?
Who was outside the
Verse 21, but I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, okay, so verse 21 is talking about, again, the Sabbath and those that would come in from the outside to sell on the Sabbath. And again, he took it serious and he closed the gates and wouldn't let the gates be open. And I think that's amazing. You know, if you want to really, he shut the gates and communicated to them that no more will you be allowed to come in and sell to us on the Sabbath. We're not going to allow it. And if you remember, when the wall was finished and the gates were erected and put up, what'd he do? He kept the gates closed till when? Do you remember?
Daybreak.
Yeah. Where before they would have been opened earlier, he again took it very serious as far as what they would allow in and when they would allow it in through the gates. And again, that comes down to what do we allow in? Through our gates. But are we fully dependent? Maybe, you know, maybe in their minds, again, their security, their safety was in this wall and the gates and it was done. Maybe a little bit of pride kicked in. Think about what they finished in 52 days. I think I'd become prideful if I could finish a project like that in 52 days. I'd be, hey, we got this done. You know, we got it done. And maybe their hearts went into this place of, wow, we're safe now. We've got the wall. We accomplished it. And you've probably heard this said before by men around you in your lives. I've heard it said many times that when we think we're in a place where we can't fall, that's when we're most likely to fall. When we think, oh, I won't be affected, I won't fall, usually when we're right around the corner going to fall. So important to take this seriously. And I would challenge you in this. If you are, if you're in here tonight, you're a man. So I don't need to say if you're a man. We are in the men's study. But maybe this might sound totally crazy, and I don't want to sound, again, I don't mean we're really going to beat anybody up, but maybe... Maybe, as you hear it said a lot, this week you need to tell somebody, another brother in the Lord, that, hey, I need you to pull a Nehemiah on me. I need you to beat me up, and I need you to pull my hair out and not be afraid of it. Embrace it. I need you to beat me up. I need you to shake me up. I need you to rough me up. I need you not to be afraid to come into my life and confront me whenever you want to, and I need you to know that you have access to do that. And that is a scary thing. That's a scary thing when we give somebody that liberty because we're trusting them with the hope of they won't be the person that every little thing we do, they're right there. Hey, look, look, look. But that when they see the serious things, they'll come and say, hey, wait a second. And when they see the very serious things, they won't be afraid to come up and throw us to the ground and start ripping our hair out. And these guys also, he did them a service by saving the money on haircuts. But he took it serious. He was not afraid to confront him. And today, in the church, there is a total fear of confrontation. And the devil, I think, is the instigator of that fear because he would love for us never to confront each other. He would love for us never to confront sin. He would love for us, again, to have the attitude of, let's just accept it. Let's allow it. And when we're in that environment and we are like that, that means maybe there's something... that, hey, by allowing this person to continue in and me not confronting him, maybe it lets me continue to do what I want to do and live the way I want to live without feeling guilty about it. So he took it serious, but I love, again, we close out this chapter with seeing, which is sad, we see flesh get in the way. And here's the important thing, I think, as we walk away from this and we go into our groups. One, we can look at the pattern of the vicious cycle that we all find ourselves in. And we can fall into the thought of, you know, and I've even heard it taught on before, that, hey, we live in sin, we are sin, so we just have to sin all the time. There's guys I've heard taught out of Romans before, and they've taught out of Romans 6 and 7, and they'll say, look, we live in a suit of sin, so we have to constantly sin. It's just who we are. And I believe, one, we are always, we know that the flesh is what? Weak, and the spirit is willing. We're going to always have that constant battle with our flesh. Yet these men could have avoided each of these pitfalls by doing simple things. All of these things they fell into and found themselves walking away from and embracing, they could have avoided if they would have put simple things in place. So I think it's important for us to know that, yes, we can. One, not in our own strength can we conquer sin, but we can avoid it. And we can find ourselves less and less committing it because we are more and more walking in the Spirit and more putting the things in place to cause it not to happen. I think right off the bat, Elisha was related to Tobiah, but right off the bat, Elisha should have known, I should cut off all communication and friendship with Tobiah. That should have been the very first thing. There should have been no opportunity for there to even be a discussion of, hey, can I come into the city? Can I live in the house of the Lord? For that discussion to even happen must have meant there was already some kind of healthy relationship and dialogue taking place to be able to propose to the priest, can I live in here? Can I dwell in the house of the Lord in these chambers? So that relationship right off the bat could have been done. Not going to entertain it, not going to even think about it. And again, if we take it serious, we'll take those steps that need to be seriously taken. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to let you guys get into your groups. Again, potluck next week, Ephesians the week after. And quick question, any of you here, do any of you like wild game meat? Okay, so we're going to give, are you cool with it, Caesar, if I give some of it away? Are you going to eat any of it? So we got some wild game somebody gave us today. It's all from Tecolote Canyon. So squirrel,
possum,
jack-o'-lantern. No, I think it's venison and some other type of deer that starts with an O, I think. But it's good stuff. One of it's like jalapeno sausage, venison jalapeno sausage. So a few of you that raise your hand, hang here, I'm going to go get it, and then I'll bring it back. You can grab it. It's frozen, so it should stay cold with you while you're in your group.